In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory.
And sisters, in sports, the people who get the big bucks are those who perform in the crunch, at clutch time, when it's the fourth quarter, the two-minute drill, and they lead their team to a touchdown, or they make a basket right at the buzzer. In law, the lawyers who make the most are those who are able to take someone who's guilty as sin and get them acquitted. They get the big bucks for that. I'm afraid that in Christianity, the preachers who get the big bucks are those who take gospel lessons like we heard today and make it as if the Lord wasn't giving us that lesson at all. That in fact, he was saying something totally different. Many of today's preachers, contemporary preachers, they have private jets, massive houses on lots of acreage, cars. They have everything that they could possibly want from their parishioners. But they have to give something to their parishioners. They have to make these gospel lessons go away. They have to make them disappear. In Orthodoxy, we don't pay our clergy that way. And we don't expect them to make these lessons disappear. In fact, just the opposite. These lessons are given for our benefit, to help us. Sometimes people say, well, every time I go to church, I feel like I'm being corrected. And somehow always, you know, out of line. Always being told what I got to do, what I'm not doing, all these kind of things. I'm being corrected. Well, you know, if you go to a restaurant, you expect to be fed. You go to a hospital, you expect to be healed. To a movie, you expect to be entertained. Go to a school, you expect to be educated. You come to church, you expect to be saved through change, through repentance. That is what we do here. G.K. Chesterton has a beautiful quote. He says, "We do not need a religion that is right when we are right. We need a religion that is right when we are wrong." We need a religion that is right when we are wrong. Brothers and sisters, on the topic of money, we are wrong. And we need a religion that will tell us that. That's what Orthodoxy does. Orthodox Christianity. Because it's Christ who makes us right through change. The case of the man in today's parable was very sad. God had bestowed blessings upon him. But when he came to judgment, he was condemned. And we might say, well, why was he condemned? What exactly did he do wrong? His land produced many crops. He prudently decided, well, I've got to build bigger barns to store them. He prepared for his retirement. He wanted to enjoy the good things of life a little bit. Where did he go wrong? When the man's case was heard, because when we die, our soul is taken before God's judgment, and God hears our case, and he tells us whether we're going to spend our time till the general resurrection, the great judgment, in paradise or in Hades. When this man's judgment was heard, the angel said, "What's going on? It was just the other day that God sent down all these blessings upon this man, and now he's being condemned." So God said to the angels, go and investigate. This is a little bit made up. It's not in the scriptures. So God said to the angels, go and investigate. Find out what went wrong with this guy. So they go, come to his neighborhood. It's a normal neighborhood. Come to his house. It's average size, single car garage, normal size acreage for a farmer. They go in. And they're angels, they're very smart, highly intelligent. The first thing they check to find out what's happening with his spiritual life is they go to his refrigerator. They know it's actually now November 18th, we're in a fast. And they check to see what's in the lunch meat drawer. Now, this guy had salami. The angel said, well, maybe they're compassionate. They said, maybe he's got guests coming over who are not Orthodox, they're not fasting. Okay? They move on to his study. And they look on the bookshelf and they see number of books. The Millionaire Fastlane. The Richest Man in Babylon. Total Money Makeover. Some of you may have heard of these books. They're the most popular books on finance today. He had them on his shelf. But wait, the angels also saw that he had On Wealth and Poverty by St. John Chrysostom. On Social Justice by St. Basil the Great. He had these books too. And although all of the highlights and all the sticky tabs were in the financial books, and it looked like the spiritual books were not even touched, they said, well, maybe he just got these books. Maybe he didn't have a chance to read them yet. Always compassionate, these angels. So they go to his bedroom, and they see, oh, there's an icon corner with a candle holder, with a candle in it, a censer, and a prayer book. Great. He's a man of prayer. On closer inspection, they see that the candle is unlit. There are no ashes in the censer. And the prayer book, they had to almost pry it open. It was so tight, like it had never been opened. Well, maybe he knew his prayers from heart. Maybe he just cleaned his icon corner. Could be. They go over to the nightstand table. And he's got what's called a bucket list. Everyone know what a bucket list is? All those things you want to do before you die. He's got a bucket list right on his nightstand table. And on his bucket list, he has help the poor, start a scholarship, become a mentor, stop being a token giver to the church, work at a homeless shelter or a soup kitchen, adopt or foster a child, support a mission priest in Africa, simplify my life, and he has underlined, focus on the one thing needful. What a bucket list. That's how it should be. Except for the angels noticed that these items were way down on the list. They were at the bottom of the list. The last thing on his list actually was underlined, focus on the one thing needful. First on his list was travel, then vacation home, get a boat or a sports car, or both. Have a wine cellar, etc., etc., etc. And you know, this guy was very smart. He left a whole lot of blanks from those items till you get to the spiritual stuff, so that if he came up with anything else he wanted to do, he would be able to add it in the right spot. They went to his bathroom. They looked in the medicine cabinet, and they saw bottles of pills. They said, oh, this is why the man died. But it wasn't actually medicine for the body. It was medicine for the soul. On each of these bottles of pills was a little label. One said, the prodigal son. Another, the rich man in Lazarus. Another, the hidden treasure. The pearl of great price. The 10 talents. The good Samaritan. The shrewd steward. All of these teachings on how our finances are connected to our spiritual life. The man was taking the teaching he would receive every day in church on Sunday. He would take it, that little pill of medicine that's offered to us, and he'd bring it home and he'd put it in his medicine cabinet. He was saving it for the right time when he would be healed. And then the angels noticed something. They looked from the medicine cabinet down to the garbage next to the sink. You know what they saw in it? Right on the top. The last thing he threw in that garbage was a bottle of pills. The label on it, the rich fool. The last thing he did was toss out this parable, this teaching. When we look at this man, we should be able to see a little bit of ourselves. You know, we are very good at certain things in life and very bad at other things. One of the things we're great at is learning how to become rich and working towards that. We're really good at focusing on that. But what we're not so good at is when we do become rich, what we're going to do with that. What's the number one problem when people become rich? You can answer this. They get very wealthy, they win the lottery, they get their big payment as an NBA player or as a preacher. What's the number one problem?
Not enough.
It's not enough. They don't know how to manage it. They run out of it. They blow it, right? That's the number one problem. No! 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 That is actually not the number one problem. What is the number one problem? They think it's their money. That's the number one problem. They think it's their money. They forget the master. The one who gave them that money to use according to his commands. They forget that they're stewards. No, this man wasn't all bad, though. He wasn't. He was prudent. He was a good worker. Even in the parable of the shrewd manager, we hear... Oh, should we review the shrewd manager? Okay. This was a guy who was a steward, who was entrusted with the master's wealth, and he foolishly wasted it. He spent it on himself. He wasn't responsible with the master's money. So he said, well, what am I going to do? The master's now calling me to account. I don't have the money. What I'm going to do is I'm going to find out everybody else who owes the master money, and I'm going to tell them, you owe 100, write down 50. You owe 80, write down 40. And I'm going to make friends with them so that when the stewardship is taken from me, when I'm cast out, they'll receive me into their homes. And you know what the Lord said about this? Dishonest steward? It says, and the unjust steward's Lord commended him because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say to you, make friends by the mammon of unrighteousness for yourself. What's the mammon of unrighteousness? Bread, it's dough, it's money. The mammon of unrighteousness. Make friends for yourself with it, so that when you fail, they, the poor, may receive you into everlasting dwellings. That's what this man should have done. He did great on the success side, but when he got his riches, his wealth, he didn't know what to do with it. Well, the objection always is when we go to the question of money, but Father, you always need more. You can't have enough. We're living longer. Things cost more money. You don't know if you're going to get sick. You don't know what's going to happen. You always need more. And to be honest, I don't think there's a truer statement. We can't have enough money. We can't have enough money, not just to pay off the priest, to make this stuff go away, but we can't have enough money to pay off death, right? How much money you got to pay so that you don't die? You can't pay off the priest. You think you can pay off God? How much money you got to pay God to get out of the judgment? We can't ever have enough. So why do we try to acquire that much? It's impossible. For each and every one of us, our financial stock market is going to crash on the day we die, and we know it. We are told in advance. And yet we still pour all of our life into temporary things, thinking that somehow it's going to be different. This is why the remembrance of death is so important for us as Christians. This is why this parable is so important for us as Christians. We need to know where to invest our life. Elder Nazarius has a beautiful quote. It's in your bulletin today. He says, beguiling and deceptive is the life of the world, fruitless in its labors, perilous in its delights, poor in its riches, delusive its honors, inconstant in significance. And woe to those who hope in its seeming goods. Because of this, many die without
repentance. Blessed are those who depart from the world and its desires. You know, brothers and sisters, sometimes we don't appreciate how much of a gift we have in the Orthodox Church, that you can actually still hear this parable. What a great gift it is to know that everything God has poured out upon us, we're able to use it for others, to help people in need. Instead of barns, we could put our extra crops in the bellies of those who are poor. What a great gift it is to know that we are mortal, that we're passing away, to be reminded of that, so we make the right investment with our lives. There's so much that has been poured out upon us, brothers and sisters. So much that we've been given. Let us be people who are rich towards God. People who, like the deacon just said as he concluded the gospel, people who have ears to hear and hear. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.